As we continue our exile sermon series, and we go through this, and again, remember, the entire purpose of this is Peter continuing to tell Christians how we can live as exiles, those that follow Christ and those that look different than the world, and that the watching world will look in. I've enjoyed how many like smart comments have been made this week leading up to preaching this sermon, because you know, anybody that's read ahead and has read this, we know we're going to be talking about submission, and of course it talks about wives submitting to husbands. Every week when I remember to, I always, during staff meeting, I'll ask the staff, I'll say, okay, let's, as a devotion time, let's look at the text, and you guys give me some of your thoughts and ideas about it. So anybody that doesn't know this, so it's me, right, and three wives. Not my wives, but three wives. And I thought, this is going to be interesting. Malia did have a couple things she told me I could not say. Just throwing that out there. Which I wasn't planning on it in the first place. When she said it, I was like, oh, I never thought about it that way before. But it's been fun. It's been interesting because, you know, here's one of those topics that we do live in a world that we hear certain words, and it instantly projects into our thinking maybe a negative context, or maybe we see it from a way that it was done inappropriately, or maybe we remember the attitudes of certain people that just put a bad taste in our mouth when it comes to this topic of how God has ordained and organized the marriage relationship and how he has called the family to function. And unfortunately, we lose a lot of amazing beauty in what Peter is presenting here. And I hope as we process this morning that is what we'll see is this amazing, beautiful picture, this portrait that Peter is painting for us in the relationships between husband and wives and how that brings glory to God. Now, his train of thought is that, you remember, he's urging us as exiles. He's saying, as exiles, live this way. This is the way God has called us to live. This is honorable conduct. He's calling us to that. That was something he started talking about before he went into this topic of submission. He said, make sure that your conduct is honorable so that you're glorifying God. And as the world watches, they will see the glory of God. They will give praise to God because of the way that we choose to live as followers of Jesus. That is still the same train of thought through all of this. And Peter started with submission first, to submission to human institutions, to human authority. And he calls us to submit to that and to live that way so that people will see the way we choose to live. And then he talks about servants and masters and submission there. And he's narrowing it down to where now he's going to focus on the home. So he goes broad with all human institution, and then he brings it down to this relationship between servants and masters, and now he brings it all the way down to the home. And so this morning we're gonna look at the seven verses, but we're gonna jump around a little bit to see the full picture of this. But I just want to bring your attention, if you have your Bibles, I want to bring your attention to the very last statement that Peter makes in this section. So if you look at verse 7 and you look at the very last thing he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So I want to talk just for a moment of the significance, the importance of us understanding how God has designed the marriage relationship and how he gets glory through it, because he's stating here that if we do it in a way, if we have our conduct in our marriage and we approach our marriages and the relationships as husband and wives, if we do that in a way that goes against the way God has designed it, it can actually hinder our relationship with God. Now, in context, it sounds like Peter is just saying this to husbands. If you look at the whole verse, it is pretty much directed towards husbands, but you got to see it as the entirety of all of this. If wives, if we don't submit to Jesus and how, if you don't submit to Jesus and how you function as a wife and how you live as a wife, that can hinder your relationship with God. And husbands, the same. If we don't submit to Jesus and the way he calls us to live for and live for our wives and sacrifice for them, it can actually hinder our relationship with God. So here's one of the things as we go through this, is to see the importance of this, to understand it, and not just simply dismiss it because it might touch a nerve in some of the things that we wrestle with, is because some of our relationships with God, if you ever feel stagnant in your faith, if you ever feel like you're not growing in your faith, maybe if you're married, a question you should ask yourself is, have I submitted to the way that God has called me to live in my marriage? Because it can actually become a stumbling block that will hold us back. And many times we might look for the thing that's keeping us held back in our faith and is right in front of us because we struggle with certain passages of Scripture like this. And that's why I want you to see the importance of this as we go through it, because God does not want our relationship with Him hindered. He doesn't want your prayers to be hindered. Instead, He wants you to be flourishing and living abundantly, not just in life, but in your marriage relationship as well. So, we're going to look at the first six verses. And like I said, we're going to jump around in this to kind of get a full picture here. But let's just read through it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respect and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So again, we're gonna look at this in different sections, but I want us to see here again, before we start with talking about submission. See, unfortunately, I think when we start reading this, we hear, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And again, right there, if that just kind of sends this like twinge in you of I don't know if I like what that's saying. I don't know if I like what this. What ends up happening, unfortunately, is we throw out this beautiful portrait that Peter is presenting of what Christian womanhood looks like. Like, he is presenting something amazing here, and unfortunately, I think we miss it because we spend all of our time, or many times we can spend all of our time just focusing on this idea of submission, or be subject to, you know. And I'm going to throw this out here real fast, just, it is scripturally, but guys, I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm going to encourage you, don't go around expecting your wife to call you Lord, okay? I'm going to throw it out there. Because they don't like it. At least mine don't. We haven't got there yet. So, yet. Thanks, Kelly. Throwing that out there. Yet. So anyways, here's this beautiful portrait that Peter is presenting here. Because you have to remember, he's writing into a culture where women did not have much, honestly, respect. They weren't treated with much honor. They were considered not very valuable in the structure of things. And see, this was Peter actually speaking into something elevating their status versus just, you know, like pulling away from it or you know, just drawing away the value that they have. And sometimes people look at the Bible and say, well, it's an old book that we shouldn't have to listen to these things because of how far women have come in our society and in our world. Which 100% yes, that's amazing truth, is how the role of women have changed so much, and it's not distracting for or taking away from that. And I want us to see that. So here's where I want us to start. I want you to see a few things that Peter is presenting that give us a better picture of Christian womanhood, right? And he's elevating women and showing how amazing God has created them to be. So the first thing is this, is he talks about women that hope in God. Okay, later on in that, and I think it's verse 5, he says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. What I want us to see here is Peter is elevating women to say that the deepest root, the deepest foundation of a holy woman, a woman that has given herself to Christ and is following God, is a woman that places her hope in God. A woman that places her confidence in God and in Christ and in her relationship with him. He's reminding, he's saying here that a woman that is following after Jesus is not someone that has put their hope in their husband. They haven't put their hope in getting a husband, or they haven't put their hope in any other relationship that they have in this world. They don't even put their hope in how they look or how others see them. No, he's saying that Christian womanhood are women that are powerfully equipped because they have put their hope in God. It's a woman that has put her hope in his promises for her. Her attention is focused on the sovereign power and love of God. Her focus is on the ruler of heaven and earth. She feeds on who God is. She knows God's word. She seeks truth and she knows his promises. She stands in those promises. She stands in those for herself, for her family, for her community. She finds her strength in her hope in Jesus. Again, Peter is elevating women to say, listen, it's not all about the man and his relationship with God. It's not all about the man and him controlling everything or being the focal point of everything. And the woman just comes along. He's saying, no, Christian womanhood is a woman that puts her hope and trust in God. And he goes on, and then he starts talking about the fearlessness of womanhood. He goes on, and he brings up Sarah, and he says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I love that he brings up Sarah here, because again, this was a culture that everybody's identity was based on the man. Everyone's identity was based on a man. A woman's identity was based on either two relationships, her father or her husband. And that is how she was seen by the rest of the world around her. But Peter now doesn't bring up Abraham, he brings up Sarah. And he says, just like Sarah, you are children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You know, throughout Scripture, writers were always bringing up, the New Testament, we're always bringing up Abraham. Abraham's the father of Israel. Abraham is, you know, the righteous one. Abraham, and Abraham is a hero of the faith. But we don't ever hear, I mean, she's included in the stories, but you don't ever hear very many people refer back to Sarah. But here Peter does. And think about the strength that Sarah had in the life that she lived with Abraham. Think about the ways that she had to put her hope in God and to live in that hope. And because of that, she was able to face some extremely frightening situations as someone that trusted in God and submitted to her husband. I mean, think about this just for a moment. We don't hear about her reactions. But I'm wondering, because I had a similar experience, not as extreme, but I wonder what her reaction was when, you know, Abraham shows up, or Abram at the time, and says, honey, God told me you need to pack up, we're moving. Where are we going? No clue. What are we going to do when we get there? Not an idea. Right? But guess what? He's going to make a great nation through us. And she's like 90 years old. Right? I say a similar experience because I remember back when I was first entering the ministry, I kind of had the same experience. I didn't have to say, honey, pack up, we're moving somewhere. I don't know where. I had to go and be like, honey, I feel like we're supposed to go to Missouri. Yeah, I remember her reaction. So I can only imagine Sarah's reaction to this, but yet Peter is going back to her and saying, listen, she is an example of an amazing holy woman that put her faith and trust in God and was able to face some pretty frightening things, unknown things. Here is a woman, Sarah was another, she had to live for how many years? Like like decades waiting for the promise, pursuing a promise of, hey, you're going to have a child, and I'm going to make a nation out of this chosen child. And it didn't happen instantaneously. She had to live under that promise. I'm telling you, that had to take a woman that had to face some moments of fear, but still put her hope and trust in God and was able to overcome as she pursued in the strength of God in fearlessness. I want you to see here that Peter is not lowering the status of women. He's exalting it to saying, look at what God can accomplish through a woman that puts her hope and trust in God. The one that the Bible says nothing about at all. But I really wonder what her reaction was. Was what did Sarah know when Abraham took his son to go sacrifice him on a mountain? Like, how did that conversation go? Did she know what was about to take place when they left? And even if she didn't, what was her reaction when they got home and she found out? Because I still don't think she'd be happy. I mean, you could see Abraham starting it. Honey, I got a story to tell you. Listen, the end is this. I didn't kill him. He's all right. You know, fathers, you probably had some conversations like that with your wives. Like, we were doing something stupid. They're not dead. It's okay. But here's the thing. Here's a woman again. That could you just imagine carrying that as a mother? And there was a submission there, and there was a trust there. And she had to face something that I can't even imagine what that would be like. And this is who Peter is going back to encourage the women that he's writing to say, you are her children. And based on your hope, when you put your hope in God, when you put your trust in him, you can enter into a place of fearlessness. This growing spirit of being able to trust whatever happens, to be able to know that whatever the future holds, God is in control. As one writer I was reading, I liked the way he stated it. He said this, the daughters of Sarah fight the anxiety that rises in their hearts. They wage war on fear and they defeat it with the hope in the promises of God. Ladies, again, Peter is not talking down to the importance of women when he says submit to your husbands. He's elevating to show the power and strength that comes through a woman that gives her life to Christ. A Christian woman is one that first submits themselves to a faithful, powerful, and loving God. And they hope in God, and through him, through his strength, through his presence, they are able to triumph over fear. This is the promise that God is giving to us, giving to you. The third thing he brings up in this section is he talks about internal adornment. Right, he says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In verses 3 and 4, he says, do not let your adorning be external, braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, again, which in God's sight is very precious. So let's just clarify just for a moment. This is not saying, God is not saying, the Bible is not saying that it is wrong for women to adorn themselves externally. Right? That's not what it's saying, that it's sinful or you know, he's not even saying you can't braid your hair. He's not saying you can't wear jewelry. And there are many Christian and religious circles that have actually placed that upon how women are called to live. It was funny, we were out last night and a smart comment was made. Smart comment was made about Amy wearing a long skirt today for church, because there are some circles of Christians that's how women are called to dress. You know, you can't wear pants because that's not how a woman's supposed to adorn themselves, you know, externally. And that smart comment was made, and Amy comes to me this morning. She's like, listen, I didn't expect her to do it. She's like, listen, I thought about it for a second, but then I saw the temperature. And when it says bitter cold outside, I'm not wearing a skirt. I'm like, hey, that's cool. But anyways, we have to understand that there are some that have taken this to an extreme. And again, this is one of the things that helps when you read these types of passages. It can put a bad taste in your mouth if you've ever had any contact with those that put this to an extreme. Again, the Bible is not saying that a woman cannot spend time looking the best that they can on the outside. But what Peter is saying, he's saying don't focus your attention and your effort on how you look on the outside and neglect to focus and prioritize the most important beauty, and that's the beauty on the inside. You could look like the greatest person on the outside and be a horrible person on the inside. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, don't put all of your attention on how the world perceives you from the outside, but make sure that your number one priority is ensuring that you are a person of beauty on the inside. It's interesting. I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but I don't have TikTok, but man, I get sucked into those videos on Facebook. I don't know anybody else that does, but you know, I try really hard, but all of a sudden you start watching one, and it's so true, you're watching way too many. But I did come across one I thought was really interesting. There's this trend that I've seen many times in videos where you'll have a guy or a girl walk up to somebody on the street and they'll be like, rate me 1 out of 10. This attitude of vanity, rate me 1 out of 10 and tell me what I am. And so there's this flirtatious, like, back and forth and this vanity of how they look on the outside. But I saw one video that was extremely intriguing. This woman walks up to this gentleman, and she asks, rate me 1 out of 10. And he looks at her, and of course, being this cool guy, he's just like, oh, I'd give you a 10, baby. And then she looks at him, and she's like, well, I'll rate you. I give you a 1. And she's just like, he's just like, what, a 1? Here's this big, they're on a beach, you know, so all muscular and all this stuff. He's like, what are you talking about, a 1? He's like, and she looks at him and she says, yeah, I'm going to give you a 1 because you showed what kind of person you were. You don't know me. You rated me by this. You have no idea what's in here. And I'm like, that's what Peter's talking about. Is he saying, ladies, don't fall into the trap to think that your worth is found on the outside and how the world chooses to look or how your husband... He's like, there's nothing wrong with that, but the most important thing is the hidden person of the heart. And notice what he says, imperishable beauty that it is. And so you got to get the full picture here, because he's saying when a woman puts her hope in God, When a woman chooses to live in Christian womanhood and the way that God calls her to be a holy woman that's chasing after him, when you put your hope in God and you're able to overcome the fears of this life based on the promises of God, the result is that you will become a person, you will grow as a person that the hidden person of your heart will be gentle and quiet. Now we got to address that, because he says this is imperishable beauty of gentleness and a quiet spirit. I think it was brought up during a staff meeting. I'm pretty sure it was. We were talking, and when this thing of quiet got said, it was said, that doesn't mean we can't say things. Which I agree, it doesn't. That's not what this is talking about. What Peter is saying is the transformation that happens in the life of a woman that gives herself fully to Jesus. He's saying, first off, the inner person will be gentle. Now, this is an amazing thing, because remember, we're all called to live with the attitude of Jesus, and Jesus was gentle and lowly. Here, Peter is giving this amazing promise that the powerful transformation in God through hope in him and trust in him and fearlessness, there will be a gentleness that will be the very heart and attitude of Christ flowing out of your inner person. This is who God, through the power of his Spirit, will create you to be. But then this is the one that I think is interesting. When you think of quiet, remember, he said quiet spirit. Again, we can't jump to the conclusion he's talking about talking or giving ideas or any of that. But think about it this way. A quiet spirit is a peaceful spirit. It's a tranquil spirit. It's a spirit that is at ease. And the question that I would raise, and again, I don't want to speak for anybody because I'm not walking in your shoes, but I wonder how many women today can go through life and you would say that is a testimony of your inner spirit is tranquil, peaceful, resting in the promises of God, gentle with the attitude and heart of Christ. Again, Peter is elevating women, saying this is not just the transformation that God does in men. He does this in all of us. A tranquil and peaceful spirit. Man, there are so many things in this world that are trying to overwhelm. And I'm not going to speak for her in the sense of, but the way I feel many times is, even when I look at my own wife, I don't see tranquility. And I'm not putting that on her. I'm saying that's because there's so much in this world that's trying to overwhelm her all the time. And Peter's giving a promise that our hope in God and the ability to live fearless no matter what we face provides a quiet, peaceful, tranquil spirit. This is the promise that he gives. And so he's painting this portrait. Again, he starts with submission, but then he supports submission with these three other things. He's saying, and that's why we're doing it in reverse. We're going to talk about submission, but he's supporting this idea of submission through the lens of women that put their hope in God, and as children of Sarah can face the things with fearlessness because they're focusing on the inner person, the inner spirit that is one of gentleness and quiet before God. And it's all wrapped up in this idea of us submitting, and this is true of all of us submitting to the way God has designed the marriage relationship. And then that brings us to submission, where he talks of a wife that lives in humble submission to her husband's leadership, her husband's place as the head of the family. The issue is that this idea of submission has been twisted and distorted intentionally and unintentionally so much by humanity and by human beings that we miss this beautiful design of the gospel that God has interwoven inside the marriage relationship. And as we talk about submission for a moment, before we talk about what it is, let's stop and let's talk about what it isn't. Because we have to define some of the ways that has weaved in there and caused a distorted view of what this looks like as a wife submits to the leadership of her own husband. First is this. Submission, it does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says or thinks. Anybody here that's got a husband, we think of some stupid stuff. And I'm going to put it out there. We say some dumb stuff. Just because the Bible calls submit, that doesn't mean that, everything is always going to be perfect and every thought that we have is going to be perfect. That doesn't mean that a wife does not have the responsibility and the position to speak into some of the stupid things that we do. But there's still an act of submission and respect that comes with that. But again, it does not mean that you have to agree with everything your husband says or think. If that was the case, we would have a lot of stupid stuff at my house that I bought that I didn't need. Do you know how? I just got to share this, though, because I told the girls they weren't going to be, it's Amy today that's going to be used as examples. I said, I know how, this is how my wife submits to me. We'll go into a place and I'll see, I'll see just this huge TV and I'll be like, oh. Wouldn't that look good in the house? And this is her submission. Buy it if you think you need it. You can tell by the tone. Right? You can tell by facial expression. Her words sounded like she submitted. As she agreed. but nothing else did. So y'all understand how it goes. So anyways, it does not mean you have to agree on everything. Second thing, it does not mean you are not able to think for yourself. Okay, when we look at the way God designed the marriage relationship, he said he gave woman to man because we needed a helper. We needed someone that would share their thoughts and opinions and speak into things. Submission to a husband does not mean you sit quietly by and you cannot express yourself. And if you ever have a husband if that has this idea of you don't have a say in this, it's like, wait, time out. It does not mean that you cannot express your thoughts and your opinions. It does not mean that the will of the husband ever comes before the will of Christ. As in other times when we talked about submission, if a husband is wanting his wife to enter into sinfulness, you have all the right to refuse. The will of Christ never gets set aside for the will of a husband, ever. That's why Peter is actually speaking in the context here to wives that don't have believing spouses, which we'll get into a little bit more here in a moment. But that's what he's speaking into. And he's not telling them, do whatever your husband asks you to do. If it goes against the will of Christ, you do not submit to those things because the will of Christ is greater than the will of a husband. It does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. Now, let me explain this a little bit. those of you that have been married long enough, you've probably accepted there are certain things about your husband that just is not going to change. Okay? There's just certain things of just the way... I think it's a man thing. My wife's number one, I think. I don't know if it's her number one, but she just cannot figure out why I cannot find a clothes hamper. And this is what I tell her. I find it just fine on laundry day. Because then I'll put it all in there and take it. But anyways. But there's certain things that just aren't going to change. But here's the thing you got to understand. Peter is talking in the context again here of a wife actually living in a way to change her husband. He's talking to wives that don't have believing husbands. He says, live in this way. Submit to them. Focus on the hidden person of your spirit. Live with fearlessness because you've placed your hope in God. He's calling them to live the life that God has equipped them to live because he said, by your conduct, you can change your husband. You can win your husband. So I want us to understand that submission does not mean that you still do not find ways to try to encourage growth and change and maturity in your husband. I'm gonna say this, and hopefully nobody takes offense to it, because guys, I'm gonna focus on us for a second, and then we got a little bit more about us here in a minute. The truth of the matter is, and the majority of all the time that I've been in the church, and I'm talking about when I was younger till now, and I'm saying this about many churches, many Christians I know, it's unfortunate that there's a lot of men that aren't stepping up and living the position that God has called them to live as the head of the home. There's a lot of men that have taken a step back and just said, well, that's my wife's thing. That's what she does. She's the one that gets into scripture. She's the one that serves. She's the one that prioritizes her faith. She's the one that does that. I just don't get in the way. And men aren't stepping in to be the head of their household the way God calls them to be. And what I love about this is I think Peter is saying, he's saying, wives, there's going to be many ways that you might want your husbands to be different, especially when it comes to their faith and living out their faith and leading your family when it comes to the things of Christ and the things of God. And he's saying, ultimately, the way that you can change their heart is by trusting God to change their heart to the example of your life. When you choose to live the way that God has called you to live, God can use that to change the heart of the husband into a believer and the head of the home the way that he's called to be. So again, it's not about, well, I can't speak into wanting to see them do different. It's not about not wanting to see them change in their leadership and how they treat you as a wife. The last one is kind of an extreme one, but it just needs to be thrown out there because unfortunately some people use it this way. But it does not mean a wife is living out of fear. Unfortunately, there are people out there, there are men out there that treat this idea of Scripture that they have the right to treat their wives any way that they want. And this idea of submission is more out of fear than out of respect and devotion and love for one another. But it's never meant that. And if you ever find a Christian that ever tries to make you think that submission is based out of fear in any way, shape, or form, realize that you are speaking to someone that is drastically twisting Scripture. If a man degrades his wife, treats her poorly, expects things out of her, or she has to be dealt with, that has nothing to do with what God teaches in the Bible. It's the complete opposite of what God puts on us in submission and then also as men on how we treat our wives. So, let's ask the question then, what is submission? This is probably one of the best definitions. This one I appreciate, but it's simply this. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts for the glory of God. Submission is a voluntary choice. Submission is a voluntary choice in which the wife recognizes and accepts the responsibility that God has placed on their husband to be the leader of the home. So let me just clarify just for a moment. What I mean by that is the way that God has designed the home is men, we are called to be the head of the house. We are called to lead our families. That is what we are called to do. That is scripturally, that is the way it's presented. We are called to lead our families. That is our responsibility. And when God asks a wife to submit to her husband, it's submitting to the overwhelming, amazing responsibility that is. And here's the thing, men, when you hear that you are the leader of your home, it should make you pause and say, that's huge. That's huge. Being the leader of your home does not mean you just go out and earn a paycheck. That's not what that means. Being the leader of your home does not mean you're the guy that goes out and I take care of the lawn stuff. I mow and I fix stuff. That's what I do. I'm being the leader of the home. Man, God is saying, men, we are called to something so much deeper than that. We are called to be the leaders of our homes. Spiritually, physically, emotionally. We are called to lead our families. And when a wife chooses to submit to that, she is recognizing the amazing responsibility that is put on us. Because men hear this, and I struggle with this even myself, but hear this. Every single one of us are going to give an account on how we led our families. That's a huge responsibility. And God knew that it was such a responsibility that he gave us an amazing woman to help us accomplish it. See, because here's the thing. I know for myself that I am not able to adequately lead my family without her submission. And here's what I mean by that. It's when my wife chooses to respect and honor the role that God has given me as the leader of my home. It's when she chooses to do that, it gives me the confidence to be able to lead. It gives me the ability to trust that I can do the things that God has asked me to do. I'll give you some examples. I already mentioned one of them. I was already scared to death about entering into the ministry. And when I went to Amy and I said, Amy, I think we're supposed to go to Missouri. Yeah, she had a reaction to it. But then she looked at me. She's like, you know what? Whatever God's calling us to do, that's what we need to go do. Her submission to this freaks me out. I don't know how I'm going to like this. I don't know if I want to leave my family. I don't know if I want to leave my friends. I don't know if I want to leave everything I've ever known and go to a place that I don't know. I don't know. But her submission in that moment to say, if that's what God is calling us to do, then that's what we got to do. And that gave confidence for me to lead my family. Right? Another example for us is we partner in everything, so how we spend our money, but the way God has designed us, the way it works is, I am the one that creates the budget, she's the one that does all the finances. She speaks into it, but that's the way it's done. I set how we spend the money, and she oversees all of it. That's the way we have created this, and she speaks into that, but that's the way it's done. But her willingness to submit and trust and my ability to decide how we spend our money gives me confidence to be able to step into that role as the leader of my family. I shared this when we were at our the men's conference we were at, when I texted Amy about doing family devotions, and I was like, man, because they were preaching on that, and I said, I'm really sucking at this. And I was failing. I felt like I was failing in being the leader of my home. My wife did not degrade. She did not say, yes, I've been waiting forever for you to do this. She didn't say any of those things. She says, I'll help you any way you need help to make us start getting this done. Her submission gave me the confidence to step into leading my family. This is what submission is. It's seeing this massive responsibility that's placed on us as husbands, and it's being respectful and honoring that and helping to make us be able to do it. Because again, God knew that we weren't able to do it on our own. We needed a helper. So again, to submit to your husband, again, you can speak into it. You can share your ideas. You can share your thoughts. But understand that it's your husband that has to answer before God on how he led his family. And that's a massive responsibility. And a wife that chooses to respectfully and lovingly submit to that does not just step back and say, whatever you want to do. That's not what it is. But what it is understanding that they carry a massive responsibility before God. And it's honoring to be the helper that God has designed you to be as successful as possible with it. And we have to understand, this is not a statement of women, you're supposed to submit to all men. This is just your own husband. This is a relationship between you and your own husband of submission and trust, knowing that God can use your life to empower the faith and relationship of your husband with God in his life. Man, Peter's painting a powerful and beautiful portrait of the significance of a holy woman following after Christ. But man, he doesn't leave us out of it. And we're going to end with this, but he then says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, marriage is meant to serve as a visible picture of the love of Jesus for his church. Jesus is loving, he's compassionate, he's just, he's strong, he's nurturing as the head of the church. He chose his bride, he loves his bride, he defends and he protects his bride, he provides for his bride, he leads for his bride, and he leads with grace, mercy, and righteousness. Jesus sacrificed for his bride. Men, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And Paul ends this without necessarily, he doesn't say that. Excuse me. He doesn't say that. But he says, husbands, you better live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them for the position that God has created them to hold. This idea of weaker vessels does not mean that women are weaker mentally, spiritually, emotionally. I mean, the sad truth is, I mean, there's women out there stronger than I am. Amy tries to think she is all the time. I only say that because she threatens to beat me up at least once a day. And I always say, bring it. And it never happens. But that's not what we're talking about with weaker vessels here. What you have to understand, if the wife is seen as a vessel, that means the man is seen as a vessel. And God has created us to hold different responsibilities in the marriage relationship. He didn't create the wife to carry the burden as the head of the house. That's not why he created the wife, was to be the leader of the home. And he's saying, men, you better get it through your head that that's the role you're called to fill. You better understand you need to live with the understanding and honor your wife, not putting that burden on them. Not overwhelming them with more of what they are not meant to carry, but stepping into the role that God has created you as the husband and head of the home, because God did not create them to be the vessel to carry that responsibility. He's challenging us men to step up and be the men that he's created us to be. And here's the beautiful part. He's empowered us to be. Unfortunately, the world has spoken too much into manhood that we have stepped back to not be the men that God is. And this is not like a macho thing by any means. Because remember, look at Jesus. He loves his church with grace and mercy and righteousness. He sacrifices for the church. He's compassionate and loving. It's not this macho manhood that we're talking about. It's about being the head of your home physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He's saying, men, live with your wives with understanding. Knowing what their responsibility is, but then also knowing what ours is. And honoring them. Notice this idea of honoring your wife. How you speak to her, how you treat her, how you look at her, honor her, exalt her as the weaker vessel, as this helper that God has given to you to fulfill the role that God has created for you. Because you can't do it on your own. And he ends with this beautiful thing of, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life. I love how he brings this and he elevates both to the same level. And he's saying, listen, men and women, you are both heirs of God. Side by side in the kingdom of Christ. Love, lead, serve, respect, honor one another. Such amazing truth that we are heirs together side by side. As we close, simply this: marriage is an amazing representation of the gospel to a watching world. And it's the responsibility of both husbands and wives to live faithfully for the way God created it to be. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. Let's pray. Father God, as we close and as we leave this place, Lord, I pray your anointing power upon every marriage. Lord, every marriage. Lord, I pray that we leave here in awe of what it's supposed to be. And not overwhelmed on looking at maybe the ways that we're not living that out, Lord, because that's the beauty. I trust in you. We put our trust in you. We put our hope in you, and you're the one that grows us and guides us into maturing into this beautiful representation of what the marriage relationship is. So, Lord, no matter where we're at in that right now, Lord, let us rejoice that you are powerful and you are awesome and you are amazing and you are working. And, Lord, our responsibility is first and foremost to submit to you. Lord, I pray that as men we step into every day, more and more of what you call us to be as leaders of our homes. Not in a demeaning or demanding or authoritative way, but Lord, in that servanthood mentality of Christ. Lord, I pray that we as husbands live in such a way as the heads of our homes that it makes submitting to this position we have be a joyful thing for our wives. That they can trust that we are seeking you and we want what's best for them and for our families. But Lord, we can only do this by your grace. We can only do this by your presence, Lord. So that's why I pray an anointing upon our marriages. Lord, I pray your presence. Lord, I pray you give us grace to serve and live with one another, all for the glory of God. We give you the praise in your name. Amen.